The scripture reading is from in the bulletin, from Isaiah 9, verses 2 through 7, as printed in the bulletin. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in a pitch dark land, light has dawned. You have made the nation great. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as those who divide plunder rejoice. As on the day of Midian, you've shattered the yoke that burdened them, the staff on their shoulders, and the rod of their oppressor, because every boot of the thundering warriors and every garment rolled in blood will be burned, fueled by the fire. A child is born to us, a son is given to us, and authority will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be vast authority and endless peace for David's throne and for his kingdom, establishing and sustaining it with justice and righteousness now and forever. The zeal of the Lord of heavenly forces will do this. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Gordon. I'm loving that the choir keeps growing. I'm not sure if I should face this way or this way. This is wonderful. Well, my wife and I have a new favorite TV show. It's called Flip or Flop. Has anybody seen it? Have you? It's kind of cool, huh? For those who haven't seen it, it's a story of two young, it's actually a real life reality show of two people, Christina and Tarek. And they live in Orange County, and what they do for a living is they go out and they find homes that are at a pretty good price, they buy them, and they remodel them and flip them for a profit. So I like this show because it takes absolutely no brain cells to follow this show, and I can't afford any. Because the plot is always the same. They go online, they find the house, you know. They usually buy it cash, a lot of times sight unseen. And then they go to the house, they get inside, and they see what a mess it is. And then they set about remodeling the house, making it beautiful. It usually requires bringing in a lot more light into the house, opening up the rooms, making it more spacious, and creating a cohesive design throughout the house that makes it really beautiful. Going from a real messy, you know, just a mess of a house into something gorgeous. Now, part of that process always includes some destruction, some chaos, and some turmoil. They have to go into that house, and Tarek and Christina, usually with sledgehammers, begin to do crazy things to the house, like knocking down walls and pulling down cabinets and breaking up old tile to make way for the new. To make way for their vision of this beautiful design for this house. That I'm telling you, some of these places, if I walked into it, I could not imagine how to make them wonderful. But they do it. They do it. They create a place of light and a place of real order and tranquility. When you walk into these homes after they're done with them, they seem to flow and just have a real presence of peace. Peace really sells. People walk into these homes and they can't believe just how beautifully they're designed. And they want to have that house. And why not? Isn't that what we all want, really? In the world, we want it. Order, tranquility, peace. If only things were just designed really well and never messy, right? We want our own lives to be that way, to have that kind of order and tranquility and peace. That's why we love Christmas. As we talk about and we lift up this idea of peace. Well, that's what Jesus wants for us too, you know. That's what God wants for us. That's God's vision, I think, for us. To have that sense of order and tranquility and peace about us all of the time. And I think he wants to win that for us. He wants to win our minds, win our hearts, win our souls, so he can win for us that peace that we desire. This passage we heard today lifts up this vision that God has of light and joy and peace, a vision that he was speaking to his people during a time of great turmoil and turbulence and destruction for his people. Leading up to this passage that we heard today is verse after verse after verse of real anguish. And it's not just the anguish of the people of Israel who were experiencing war and all kinds of displacement. They had lots of anguish, I'm sure. But what's really given us there is the anguish of God. And it may seem strange to think about God as being anguished, but in these passages leading up to this peace passage, he really is. And he's anguished because his people have rejected him. And he knows that because they have rejected him, they are heading for trouble. They are heading for a time of suffering and destruction. God's anguish is like that of a parent of a wayward child, who that parent knows is heading for tough times. Doing behaviors, doing things that are going to damage themselves and maybe innocent people around them. God's anguish in these passages is like the anguish of a parent who worries all night long waiting for a phone call, hoping that a phone call won't come and that it'll be from the hospital or from the police or worse. God's anguish is the anguish of a parent who wonders what he could have done differently and what he could do now to save his child, his or her child, save his people from the suffering that's coming. But God is a parent of tough love, too. He's a parent of tough love. In his anguish, in his anger, and in his love, he knows that his people will never be able to understand why they ought to love him, why they ought to come back to him, why they ought to listen to him, why they ought to live his way. They'll never be able to do that if they don't go through this period of suffering and destruction. God looks at his people. He describes them as a vineyard. A vineyard that he has planted and that he loved, but that somehow that vineyard has only produced bad fruit. And in Scripture, God determines that he is going to remove the protective hedge around this vineyard. Although he knows that by doing that, that vineyard is going to be trampled by foreign invaders. God determines that he's no longer going to prune and care for this vineyard, knowing that those vines will now grow unruly and ugly and be wasted. God determines that he's no longer going to cultivate this vineyard, even though he knows that because of that, it's going to become overrun by weeds. It's going to be choked. He knows he needs to do this. His people need to taste the bitter fruit of their decisions, their decision to reject him. But into that circumstance, into that suffering, God drops this vision of what will be, what can be, when they return to him. This vision of peace and of joy that will be theirs. And I say will be theirs because even though God has determined that his people need to go through this period of destruction, he also knows that he will never allow them to be completely destroyed. Because God is faithful. God has promised them that he would never forsake them and never leave them. And no matter how unfaithful those people are to God, God will always be faithful to them. God will work behind the scenes to ensure that even as they go through this period of suffering and destruction, it's going to be creative destruction. That's really a precursor to their renovation, to their reclamation as his people, to their renewed life. So God's going to step back. He's going to take his hands off the wheel for a while, and he's going to let his people experience that, knowing that he will win them back. Over time, he will win their minds, their hearts, and their souls. God will always be working to win his children back. That goes for those people in ancient Israel, and it goes for you and for me and everyone. God is faithful. He is always working. Always working to win our minds and our hearts and our souls. Well, God drops into the suffering of the people of Israel this beautiful, beautiful vision of peace. Knowing again that one day, those people who walk in darkness will see this wonderful light. That these people who are walking in the shadow of death right now, they're walking through the shadow of death. For them, a new dawn will break. He lays out a vision of their nation being enlarged and just being filled with joy. He lays out a vision of the burden that they're carrying on their backs just being shattered and lifted off them and them walking towards that light in freedom. He lifts up a vision of a time where there will be a leader amongst them, a leader who comes to them as a child. A son being born to them who would be their wonderful counselor, their mighty God, their eternal father, the Prince of Peace. Well, much of that vision, much of that prophecy is fulfilled. After that period of suffering is over for the people of Israel, it's fulfilled. The war is ended. They're able to come back from captivity in Babylon and go back to their home, back to their land. But in a larger sense, in a much larger sense, that prophecy would be fulfilled by the birth of Jesus. And that prophecy is still being fulfilled today in our lives as we turn to Jesus, as we turn to him individually and as a nation. And let him really claim our minds and our hearts, our souls, and let him win for us that peace that we desire to have in our lives. How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, Jesus wants us to rely on him. Jesus wants us to trust him today. To trust him as that wonderful counselor. Trust him as that wonderful counselor. Counselors are wonderful people, aren't they? Has anybody ever been in a legal situation where you just really don't know what to do, and then you find that one person, that lawyer type, who really knows the law, and so relieved that you found somebody who can really give you advice, who can really counsel you. Doctors are the same way. I'm not so good at that with the doctor thing. A few years ago, I had this thing where I had an itch, you know, on the side of my eye, and I figured I'd treat it myself. So I began to go buy different things at the store to kind of put on it. Has anybody else ever done this, or is it just me? Thank you. I feel really small right now. But no, I kept putting stuff on, you know, and it kept like not getting better, in fact, kind of getting worse, you know. And I got online, I looked it up, you know, because I don't need any advice. I can figure this stuff out. That's what we have the internet for, right? So I'm going, I'm putting more stuff on. Somebody in my household said I probably should go seek a doctor's advice. It was probably my wife, but I'm not going to say that for sure. But I ignored that. And I kept going on and on and on until finally I decided that the best thing to put on this thing on my eye was Cornhuskers lotion. Now, has anybody ever seen that? Yeah, that's right. Eyes are a very sensitive thing. Okay? And I'm not so sure that they are meant to be near something called Cornhuskers lotion. Anyway, I put that on, and the next day my eye was just swollen, completely shut, like so bad I had to like go in my office at home and like put ice on it. I couldn't let the kids see me. It was kind of that kind of thing. They're like, Daddy, what's the matter? I'm like, go away, I'm hideous, you know. It was like something out of The Fly. You remember that movie? All because I didn't want to go seek the counsel. Seek the counsel. The wise counsel. Jesus wants us to seek his counsel. And I mean really, like in the morning, praying, knocking on his tent. Jesus, what's your agenda for me today? How shall I be today? Listening for his encouragement, listening for his understanding. Look, there are so many places where we can find guidance and counsel these days that are not so great, right? Every television show, every movie out there has a way of looking at the world that they're presenting to us. And it's easy to start to become influenced by the culture around us. But you know, Jesus may have a different agenda for us. I know he does. And he wants us to come to him as that counselor. For us to live his way. So he wants to win our minds. He wants to win our hearts. He wants to win our souls. And we begin by accepting him as that counselor. But he also wants to understand that he is that mighty God, the commander in our lives. It's important to understand, I think, that God is sovereign over the world. Because it is so easy, isn't it easy to get distracted by the things that we think are the biggest problems that have ever beset the world? We look around in our world and we say, oh, everything is falling apart. This is the worst it's ever been. But of course, we know that's not true if we look at things from God's perspective, if we're looking at history and also looking at Scripture. We know that's not true. There is nothing new under the sun. And sometimes the more we become too engaged with the outrage of the day, with the big problem that we see in the world today, we get a little distracted from the fact that God is sovereign. We get distracted from God being a priority in our lives and God's people being a priority, I think. Especially those who have yet to know him. God's perspective is, I'm in charge. And you know, God will intervene to save his people. We need to rest in that. accepting him as that sovereign Lord in our lives, that sovereign God. So we have a counselor. We have a commander. And Jesus also wants to be our eternal friend. And I put it that way, eternal friend, for a reason. Because I really believe that God wants us to remember our place in this story of eternity. That we are in this lives and we're headed towards eternal life with him. I love him. That we're headed towards eternal life with him. And that in this life, as we walk towards eternity, we're walking with Jesus right now. That our eternal existence with him is beginning. It has begun right now. When we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not just a future prospect. It's a project for now. It's a present project that God wants to enlist us in, where we trust in him. We walk in his ways. We create a little bit of that kingdom of God wherever we go. I mean, when we walk in a place, it ought to change a little bit because we are that different. We're bringing that light, that joy, and that peace with us. Now, I'm not saying there won't be days and there are not circumstances under which we will labor when we are suffering, when we are in chaos, when we are in turmoil. But the point is for us to remember that as we rely on Jesus as our counselor, we rely on him as that commander, we rely on him to put our lives in his eternal perspective. As we do that, no matter what is going on around us or in us, we have at our core this great peace that he wants to win for us. And it's a great thing. It's a great thing he has for us. Jesus wants to seek him out, seek his counsel, rely on him as our commander, see life from his eternal perspective. And in order to do that, we may have to do a little creative destruction on the way there. As he is renovating the insides of us to make us more like him, to live that kind of life, we may have to do some creative destruction. Some walls may have to come down. Walls that we have built between ourselves and God. Walls that prevent us from trusting him. You know, old habits may have to be torn down. There may be leaky pipes and bad stuff in the walls that are old grudges, stuff that we need to throw away so we can get down to making the insides of us beautiful. But that's God's project. That's his renovation project in us. And it's what he wants to do with us, so he can bring to us that peace that we desire. So as we go through the rest of this season, I think it's important to make a little bit of that kind of effort, if we're not already, to really ask Jesus to come into our lives and change us. Make us new. Make us beautiful in his design, so we can enjoy and bring to others some of that peace. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, the story of your people is long and complex. But at the heart of it is your love. At the heart of it is your grace. At the heart of it is your desire to draw each and every one of us closer to you. So Heavenly Father, we just ask that during this season, we open up our hearts more and more to be won over by you, our minds, our hearts, our souls. And Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you win for us that peace that changes us and changes our homes and changes those all around us. In your name, amen. All right. So let's go ahead and let's rise up this morning.